But I'm glad he's alive, aren't you?
Yes.
2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 7 through 12 is our scripture reading this morning. It says, "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee for me to go and pay my vows, or let me go and pay my vows which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again into Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And when Absalom went 200, or with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor, from the city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifice. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." Ahithophel, that's kind of a hard name to say. David's Judas. In the context of the Christian faith, an apostate is one who, having once been enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God, having once known the great truths of Christianity, and having once professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, deliberately, knowingly, and consciously repudiates his former profession and takes a stand against the truth of Almighty God. Now, Ahithophel, in the context of the life and the times of David, was an apostate. He was one of David's counselors who later assisted Absalom in his revolt against David. Now, Ahithophel was David's Judas, so to speak. I think it's a terrible thing for a person to be an apostate. Now, an apostate may continue to profess his former religion. He may continue in what he is pleased to call the work of God. In fact, an apostate may be a successful minister of a large church. He may even teach in a theological seminary, or he may hold some high position in a well-known Christian organization. But in any of these positions, he is more deadly than a cobra. He may be polished, he may be clever, he may be influential, successful, he may be admired, emulated, courted, and even popular. But he has denied the faith that is the true faith as taught in the Word of God. And as such, he has repudiated the Lord's anointed, the Christ of God, even though he may claim to know him and may speak of him often. Now, Ahithophel, in the context of the life and the times of David, was an apostate. Absalom was his disciple. In fact, Ahithophel took devilish delight in corrupting Absalom, not that Absalom needed much encouragement. Now, Ahithophel helped to confirm Absalom in his sins and gave him the final push which sent him headlong into a lost and godless eternity. Now, I say to you that it is best to avoid such men as the one that we're talking about this morning. I will drink some of that in a minute. We avoid them like there's someone that has a disease. Maybe that'll help. Well, let me remind you that we're not to attend their churches. We're not to read their books. We're not to sit under their teachings. We are to mark them and avoid them. Now, I want you to understand this. There is a difference between an apostate and a backslider. Now, a backslider is one that strays away from his faith into sin, but he never makes shipwreck of his faith and never starts working in opposition to the truth of God's word. Now, there's always hope for a backslider, and a backslider generally gets restored, but there is no hope for an apostate. The Holy Spirit constantly deals with the backslider. In fact, he makes the backslider miserable, and most generally, the backslider will sooner or later see the folly of his ways and repent of his sins. Now, most of us here this morning have been a backslider at one time or another, at least to some degree. But an apostate never gets restored. He has made shipwreck of his faith. An apostate has deliberately trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, and he has done detriment to the spirit of grace. So beware of the apostate. He is going to hell, and if you let him, he'll take you with him. Now, there's a difference between antagonism to the faith and apostasy from the faith. A man can be antagonistic to the faith who never knew the faith. But an apostate once knew the faith, he knew it well. He may have even been raised in a God-fearing Christian home. He may have been taken to a Christ-exalting Sunday school and church. And at one time, he embraced the truth. He professed to believe, but now he has repudiated all of that and uses his knowledge and experience against the Lord. Now, he may even be spreading his false doctrine in the name of Christianity, although what he is teaching is far from the truth of God's word. And even though he is an apostate, he may well claim to be a prophet or a preacher of God. Now, there are four things about Ahithophel that we need to see this morning. And I think he pictures, if you will, those of our day who forsake the Lord and make shipwreck of their faith. First, notice Ahithophel's grace. Now, there are few people in the story of the life of David who enjoyed a position of nearness and friendship to David that Ahithophel did. He was one of the quote-unquote inner circle, if you will, of those who surrounded this anointed servant of God. Notice what he says in Psalms 41 and 55. And both of these gives us a glimpse from the pen of David himself of just how far that Ahithophel went in professing love for David. Now, in Psalms 41, verse 9, David referred to him as mine own familiar friend, which did eat of my bread. This phrase lets us know that he was a communicant at the table of the king. As such, time and time again, he had given magnificent counsel to David, even at times, counsel that may have even cut against the grain. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And there are no doubt that David considered Ahithophel a true and a trusted friend. And then in Psalms 55, in verse 14, David said, we took sweet counsel together. We walked unto the house of God in company. David's criteria, brethren, for testing a man was simply, does he love God? That's a good test, is it not? Does he love God? There was no doubt in David's mind that Ahithophel loved God. Now, David and Ahithophel had the kind of relationship John later described in his great letter of fellowship. He said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. David said, we took sweet counsel. We walked unto the house of God in company. This simply reminds us of the intimate fellowship between the two. Well, grace had brought Ahithophel into a close relationship with the king. And for a long time, he said, and he did all the right things. But there came a time when he forsook David and worked in opposition to him. Then secondly, notice Ahithophel's gifts. According to 2 Samuel chapter 15, Ahithophel was born in a small town by the name of Gilo. Like Judas in the New Testament, he was a Judean. The name Ahithophel means brother of a fool. But the scripture tells us nothing about his foolish brother. But as for Ahithophel, at least in the days that he had a relationship with David, he was far from being a fool. In fact, he was the most clever man in all of the land. We can picture David turning to him again and again for advice. It was said by those who knew him that to ask counsel of Ahithophel was like asking counsel from God himself. He spoke with authority. He spoke with the assurance of a divine oracle. When used aright, Ahithophel's gifts were magnificent. His great gifts, however, given to him by Almighty God, were for the service of the Lord's anointed. But later on in his life, they were employed for the wrong purposes. Today, his name stands in the Bible as one accursed. In the Old Testament page, as does the name of Judas on the New Testament page. Then notice Ahithophel's guile. Ahithophel felt, of course, that he had good reason for betraying David. Those who become apostates always think they have good reason for betraying the Lord's anointed. On whatever ground Ahithophel justified himself, there was no excuse for his wicked treachery. And in the final analysis, it only revealed the terrible condition of his wretched soul. Like Judas, Ahithophel became false through and through. And like Judas, he not only betrayed the Lord's anointed, but he sold out to the enemy, body and soul. But let me put the story in perspective this morning. David's son was Absalom, who, though handsome, charming, and dynamic, had the heart of a rebel. He wanted to be the king of Israel. He did not care how he became king. He did not care who he hurt in the process. Absalom was a deceiver. He was a thief. He headed up the great rebellion of his day. He was the Antichrist of his day, and Ahithophel became his false prophet. Absalom laid his approaches to the throne with craft and cunning. He beguiled the men of Israel. He stole their hearts, according to 2 Samuel 15 and 6. And then under the guise and the cover of religion, he gathered the tribes to his banner, and he led the nation in a widespread, popular dethronement of David, his father, and the Lord's anointed. But brethren, the real brains behind the rebellion were those of Ahithophel. He gave two clever pieces of advice. Both pieces of advice were aimed at David, and both revealed the true nature of his own heart and his desperate wickedness. That is one of the marks of an apostate. He tries to blind people to the true nature of the Lord's anointed. He not only assures wicked people that their behavior is justified, but he urges them on in their perfectly in this behavior as being something that is perfectly acceptable. When David fled Jerusalem, he was forced to leave some of his loved ones behind. The rebellion had come to a head so swiftly that he left the city and left 10 of his concubines behind. Listen to what Ahithophel, the man who once loved the Lord's anointed, said to Absalom, told him what to do. In 2 Samuel 16, verse 21 and 22, he said this, "Spread a tent on the palace roof in the sight of the city. Take David's wives one by one and publicly defile them." Here was unblushing, blatant, unnatural wickedness. Here is immorality such as is not even named among the Gentiles. Here was sin beyond the limits of even normal lawlessness. And the wickedness was encouraged and indeed proposed by Ahithophel, the apostate from David. Mark it down. Much of the corruption, much of the vileness of our society has its roots and in the teachings which emanate from the pulpits of apostate preachers. They give endorsements to perversions of all kinds of permissive behavior. Apostate religion and immorality are bedfellows. Ahithophel not only established Absalom in his vileness, but he also established him in his vindictiveness. He encouraged Absalom to mount an immediate attack on David. He said to Absalom in 2 Samuel 17, 1 and 2, "Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and I will smite the king." Let me remind you, this is where the apostate always betrays himself. He specializes in attacking Christ. And remember this, that if we attack his word, if we attack his teachings, if we preach something that is contrary to what he has said in his holy, inspired book, we are likewise attacking him, are we not, this morning? Down through the church age, men like this have arisen, and they have spread their evil doctrine. They have emphasized the humanity of Christ at the expense of his deity. Others have emphasized the deity of Christ at the expense of his humanity. This is one of the marks of an apostate. He denies the real, true, cardinal doctrines revealed in the Scripture. Never to have known the truth about the deity of Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension, his priestly work, and his coming again. But the person who once upheld these doctrines, but who now attacks them, is an apostate. And the Bible teaches us to mark them. Don't have anything to do with them. Then consider Ahithophel's guilt. You see, he could not win. You cannot fight against God and ever think you're going to win. That soon became evident. In 2 Samuel 17, verse 14, we read that the Lord had appointed to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Sometimes it may look like the Lord's not in control, but I want you to know he's always in control. And I want you to know he knows exactly where we are on the calendar of time, and everything is right on schedule. We need to understand in the last days there will be a falling away. And unless he shortens the days, there might not be faith on the earth. I'm here to remind you that we're living in troubled times. The initial success all seemed to be with Absalom. Wickedness always seemingly triumphs at first, and multitudes flock to the rebel standard. But in the end, it all came to naught. Ahithophel's name, we remember, means brother of a fool, but I want to remind you this morning, he was far more than that. He was a fool himself. In fact, he was one of the biggest fools that ever lived. He threw away life's greatest opportunity in order to indulge a grudge that he had developed against David, the Lord's anointing. I think it's interesting to see why Ahithophel and Absalom failed. Out from the presence of David, there came another man. His name was Hushai, a man who was truly David's friend. He came to put the fear of David into Absalom's soul and deliberately thwart the satanic counsel of Ahithophel. And he was successful because the Lord empowered him. And the rebellion went on to its logical conclusion and collapse. Need I remind you this morning that another has come from the presence of the Lord's anointed from heaven. And that is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. You see, he is here to hinder Satan's plans. He is here to counter all the Ahithophels of this world and their counsel. He is here to hold back the worst of the apostasy until the coming back of Christ. He is here to call out a people for his name, and he is here to win. And I'm glad of that, aren't you? I'm glad that we're on the winning side. He's here to win, and he's going to win when he will. Look at what happened to Ahithophel in the end. His great talents were all set on fire of hell. The light that once was in him has now turned to darkness, and he ended up hanging himself, as did Judas, who turned against Christ. You see, Ahithophel died under God's curse, and there can be nothing more dreadful than to die under the curse of Almighty God. Oh, what a tragedy it would be to come and live your life, be gifted by God to serve him, and you use your talents and abilities once you had known him, but you turned against him, and to be accursed for all eternity. How terrible. If there's ever a day that we need to know the truth of God's word, brethren, it's this day in which we live. The scripture admonishes us to prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. There's nothing that we need to prove and hold on to any more than the truth of God's word. Christians ought to endeavor to know the word of God to the extent that they can immediately identify false doctrine and false teachers. You can't study the Bible too much. You can't go to church too much. No wonder the writer of Hebrews said this: let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke or to encourage unto love and good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, I'm convinced this morning that that day is upon us. I'm convinced that if a person is ever going to get right, if a person is ever going to turn their life over to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours, and I want you to wash away all my sins, I want you to put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, if there's ever a day that that ought to be done, it ought to be this day. It ought to be this day in which we live. Where's your name written this morning? If it's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, the good news is you can get it put in the book this morning. That's the good news. He stands in heaven ready to write your name down. He's ready to put the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross, apply it to your account, make you as though you'd never, ever, ever sinned. That's how much he loves you. Let's bow for prayer.